My primary passage this morning will be the first 18 verses of Luke chapter 8. I think perhaps to set the stage, I want to spend just a moment in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and Luke 8 are different accounts of the same time and event, or events in the ministry of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount characterizes so beautifully the rich teaching of methods of Jesus. If you go through Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, you're just going to see one beautiful symbol after another. But the symbol is not the point, and the beautiful language is not the point. The lesson that is embedded in that language that Jesus teaches is the amazing point. Only beginning in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8 does Jesus begin to teach by parables. I won't read the parable itself in Matthew 13, but notice in verse 10, after Jesus has taught the disciples and the multitude who has gathered to hear him, the parable of the sower, the soils, and the seed. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? If Jesus has been teaching in parables all along, it would not be an issue. There would be no surprise or no question. Why all of a sudden are you speaking and teaching in parables and not the way you've been teaching? And Jesus gives the answer. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. They did something intentionally, deliberately, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The parables, according to Jesus' explanation, were spoken to a people who had already chosen not to hear the messenger and the message that came from God. And so he speaks in parables. They cannot say, well, we were ignorant. They were told. But that the message he gave them, they chose not to hear. There is in all of the parables an element of risk, warning, or judgment that the Lord gives to his people and to those who hear. That's the very point Jesus makes in his own explanation. So we go back to Luke chapter 8 and the first parable in the sequence, both in Matthew and in Luke, is the parable of the sower and the seed. It's a lengthy reading, but I think it's important. First 18 verses of Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom were seven devils, went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, or Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. it's fascinating in an age where women were denigrated that Jesus attracted women as faithful servants to him. When people today condemn the New Testament and Jesus and the New Testament way as being unfair or down on women, they need to reread the Gospels and reconsider that thought. These women were crucial. They ministered to Jesus and followed him faithfully. Verse 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable, the first parable in all of his teaching from the very beginning. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The implication with the Matthew reading, don't close your ears to what God is saying. And the disciples ask him, saying, what might this parable be? Not a one of them questioned when he finished the Sermon on the Mount. Symbolic language, but not a parable. They need help with this one. They understand that he's teaching in a way different than he has up to this point. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. Jesus, this is one of the few parables that Jesus will explain. We don't have to imagine or interpret. Jesus explains his own parable. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in might see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And then underscore and highlight Jesus' conclusion to this entire lesson. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. This parable is subject to a lot of speculation, a lot of interpretation, and a lot of attention, because it's the first parable. And the typical explanation is that it applies to the gospel when we preach it today. I would acknowledge that there is a truth in principle to what happens in the parable and the sowing of the seed to the preaching of the gospel. But let me suggest, as with the other parables Jesus taught, the immediate and most primary interpretation and application is to Jesus and that generation. Let me give you some examples. In Matthew 13:24, who is the man who sowed seed in his field? In Luke 15, who is the shepherd who goes after his lost sheep? Later in that chapter, who is the father of two prodigal sons? Who's depicted in all of these lessons? God. in a position of judgment and of help and rescue and benefit. In John 10, who is the good shepherd? In John 15, who is the vine and who is the husbandman? And then I bring you back to this parable of the sower and the seed. Who is the sower? Who is the sower? If we look at context, we go back to chapter 7. In verse 29, you have those who believed and justified God and were baptized by John when he preached. They accepted the word. They did not close their ears not to hear. And then in the very next verse, verse 30, you have people who rejected the message of God in them. Did you hear? In them. But they would not accept that message. You have all these varieties of people in chapter 7. You have those who despise Jesus and who rejected the message. You have a variety of people. You have John who has some doubts. Are you really the one? And he sends his disciples to raise the question, are you or am I mistaken? You have a Pharisee who, at great expense, out of his own pocket, and at great risk to his reputation, befriends Jesus and hosts a banquet for him in his house. Oh, when he sees Jesus' mercy to the prostitute, he tells us that he's still a Pharisee, but he's a Pharisee who loves Jesus. And you have a prostitute who's not out on the street. She's standing at the feet of Jesus weeping because of her sin, weeping because she realizes she's in the presence of one who knows everything about her and who can forgive every sin she ever committed. You have all these people. And so Jesus looks at the whole landscape of people that are present. And he teaches this parable about a sower who goes out to sow. And the seed, some anchors to put down tightly. It's one sower. It's one field. And the implication in the passage I quoted from Matthew 13, it's his field. It's not a hired sower going from field to field to field. It's one field. Who is this sower? Is it Tyler? Matthew? Me? If we take the parables on face value, all of the parables, it's about that generation and the Lord's pronouncement of judgment and potential blessings to that generation. So I suggest to you that the sower is Jesus himself. And the process of sowing the seed is Jesus himself preaching his own gospel. And every time he preached his own gospel, he didn't have people running up to him and saying, "We believe, we believe." So we preachers should not be disappointed and discouraged when we preach and somebody scowls and doesn't believe and walks away not thinking about it. Jesus didn't have every single person believe what he said. Why do we think we should? It's his field. There are some problems in the field, and he's the best one to fix the problems, and he shows us how to fix our problems in the extension of the lesson. In verse 17, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. It's so easy. It was easy then. It's easy now. For people who sincerely believe in Jesus to lead a double life. A life on Sunday morning, all sweetness and light and loving God and loving the brethren and having fellowship. But they lead a different life on Thursday and Friday and Wednesday. In the preaching of the gospel then and the preaching of the gospel now, my friends, in some ways, as a minister and a member of this church, yes, I have an accountability to you, and we have an accountability to each other. But our ultimate accountability under the gospel is not to each other. It's not to parade a public reputation. Our ultimate accountability is to one who knows no secret. He knows everything we do. He knows everything you think. If that doesn't scare you, rethink. I love Charles Spurgeon had an amazing sense of humor. I love his narration of an experience he had. He wrote a weekly a piece, and I guess it was published in a London newspaper. And he was good at preaching an earthy kind of sermon. And one week, one of the polished and elite pastors in London wrote a scathing rebuke of Spurgeon for being so earthy and for including so many of those illustrations in his sermon. Spurgeon wasn't flustered in the least. In the very next week, he answered the man and said, "Oh, if he knew how many things come into my mind that I don't say, he would commend me for my restraint." You think about crazy things in the pew, right? Think about the man in the pulpit thinking crazy things when he's preaching, and he bites his tongue and keeps his focus where it belongs. But the ultimate reality we need to remember is for you and for me, for every one of us, there are no secrets with God. He knows my deepest thought. Nothing can be hidden. If I want to be a stony ground hearer, I can pretend on Sunday morning that I'm flourishing and the wheat seed has sprouted and it's growing and it looks beautiful. But God knows. I can't hide my rocks and my rigid and hardened opinions from him any more than those people could in the first century. So, not only does Jesus speak the parable for those who did not believe, but he cautions the disciples, take heed, be careful how you hear. This is the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Just because I say something doesn't mean, it's the voice of God through my head to the voice of the preacher. But when I preach from the grounding of Scripture, the truth of God, it is God speaking. I'm just the microphone or the speaker speaking the word. Take heed how you hear. When you hear it on Sunday morning, take heed how you hear it on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. What do all these different types of soil in the farmer's field suggest for us as believers in Christ? It's part of a field. I grew up on a farm, a small farm where everything was hand to soil, working hard to make it work. There's never a farmer who knew what he was doing, who expected every seed he sowed to be absolutely fruitful. Many of the seeds we sowed never sprouted. They were dead seeds. In this case, it's a sower who only sowed good seed. Jesus never sowed error or heresy or untruth. He only sowed good seed. But even so, all the seeds don't produce the same fruitfulness. Why? We could go through all the details of packed ground, stony ground, thorny, seedy ground. There's something in each of these lessons and each of these points that hinders fruitfulness. What hinders maximum fruitfulness for me is probably not what hinders maximum fruitfulness for you. And friends, all the things that hinder our gross sins, sinful neglect, and sinful indulgence, yes, destroys spiritual fruitfulness. But everything that hinders our fruitfulness in the kingdom of our Lord is not bad stuff. We can get confused with our priorities, can't we? William Barclay, in his study Bible notes, makes the point on this parable that the greatest enemy to the best in your life is the best God in his kingdom? Absolutely. The greatest enemy to the best in your life is often second best. Why? Because we let it compete. When it should there be competition in our minds between God and his kingdom and everything else in our life? No. It should be exclusive to him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But do we allow competition? And the greatest threat may not be that thing way down on the list that people at church would blush and we would blush more if they knew. It may be that noble thing, family, career, all sorts of things, if they get out of kilter in our priorities, can interfere with our fruitfulness. Even though this parable, I truly believe, was given by Jesus to describe his own preaching and his own ministry in that generation, the underlying principle is timeless. And so for you and me, we need Jesus' cautioning words. Be careful, take heed how you hear. Take heed. In a quiet moment this week, nobody's around, spend a little time. Look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror of self. Am I as spiritual as I could be? Am I as fruitful in honoring Jesus with my life and influencing others for good as I could be? As I should be? I don't think one of us could say yes, absolutely, without question. So then the next layer of peeling this onion, and if you're serious about it, it may be just like the onion, it might bring some tears to your eyes. What can I do? How can I change my life to be more fruitful? Take heed how you hear, Jesus says. And across the centuries and all the forms of teaching and even a parable aimed in warning and judgment to a congregation of that generation, the words of Jesus echo in my conscience, and I hope in yours. Take heed how you hear. God bless.